Thank you, Pastor Ogle. It is an honor to be here tonight, and thankful for your pastor. He's been an encouragement to me throughout the years, and I've gone to him for advice. Adam and I were talking about it many years ago. I just showed up at the church one day, and I was going through some things, and you helped me with some family situations in the church where I was working at, and just gave me some great wisdom, and I'm thankful for that. But it is good to be here. It's good to see the Surrettes as well. And Pastor says now, you know, he's here, but he doesn't have his grade book. So, you know, you're all right, even though he was your homiletics teacher. So, but it's good to be here. I was roommates with Andrew Dupree. And so if you don't have sympathy for me yet, that should give you some sympathy. But I'm thankful for Andrew and Mary Beth. Mary Beth and I went to the same church for many years together while in college. And also Adam. I've known him for a long time, Adam Valenzuela as well, and just a thrill to see people faithful. You know, faithfulness just speaks, and I'm thankful for faithful people. And we are evangelist Tim Megan Schmidt. My wife. I think about Ephesians chapter 3, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And I prayed for a wife for many years, and she's my exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And I'm so thankful for her. We are based in a far-off land called California. That is where we're home. Sacramento is where we are at. And I think there's three evangelists based in California. And so it seems impossible. And yet God is the God of the impossible. And that's where I grew up. And God called me to be an evangelist when I was 15 years old. I was shy, quiet, hated getting up in front of people. Nothing appealed to me about being an evangelist except for traveling. I love to travel. I've been to all 50 states, several foreign countries, Mexico, Israel, Canada, New Zealand, North Carolina. Well, you know, growing up in California, the farthest east before I got to Ambassador was Kansas City. That's the farthest east I had gone up to that point. And so coming from California to here was like a foreign country. I mean, people drive differently out here. They eat different foods. I never had fried okra. I never had grits until I came out here. I didn't have sweet tea until I came out here. I know I'm deprived as a child, but and it just everything changed. Even my name changed. It went from a one-syllable word to a two-syllable word. It went from Tim to Tam. And so everything changed, but I was on the six-year family plan at Ambassador. It took me 6 years for that four-year degree, eventually North Carolina became home, and I'm so thankful to be back here again. And my mom, now there wasn't any class that I thought this is a wasted class, but there were some classes that I loved so much I took them twice. I failed them. One of those was Greek. I should have sat next to Jeremiah and copied off of his paper. I would have been able to pass. My mom, when I graduated, she was hugging me, and she says, "Tim's crying and things." She says, "Tim, I didn't think you'd ever graduate college," and I'm like, "Thanks for the confidence, Mom." You know, but truth be told, I wasn't sure either. And yet God, just so faithful. You know, there are times I'd fail those classes. I was crying. I'm like, "Lord, you haven't called me to fail." And just struggling through college, and that call of God just continued to kept me going, and the calling to be an evangelist has never left. It's only intensified. And July, it marks 10 years being an evangelist, and that's just an amazing thing for me to think about, how he's changed me, molded me, and made me to be the evangelist. And then preaching there at Open Revival, that's a great privilege and honor as well. Brother Beal texted me and asked if I had this time available to preach with Dwight Smith, and I thought, oh no, not another tent meeting. He does these tent meetings, and we just had him out there in Sacramento in October for a tent meeting, and God did some tremendous things, by the way, and God's at work. You may not see it. We might talk about that a little bit tonight, but God is at work. And so I said, "Is this, you know, what's this for?" And he says, "Open Revival at the Ambassador," and I was just shocked. You know, I'm like, "Lord," I told Brother Beal, I said, "I'm not worthy, but I'm available to come." And it's been a good week so far. We're praying that God will continue to work in all of our hearts there at the school. So it is a privilege to be here tonight. I'm thankful for Emmanuel Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, when I visited during my senior year of high school, it was a Wednesday night, and Larry Saunders and Paul Crow and I came to Emmanuel Baptist Church that Wednesday night. And so this was the first church I'd ever gone to in North Carolina. And I just thought, you know what, the Lord wants me an ambassador. And I'm thankful for different people in here, their influence in my life. Well, we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to go to the Old Testament. But I want to ask you a question. Who was the shortest man in the Bible? You think, okay, it's got to be Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We sing the song. And when I was in Sunday school, Zacchaeus was the smallest piece in flannel graph. And so he's got to be the shortest man in the Bible. But tonight I want to submit to you someone that may be shorter than Zacchaeus, and that is Nehemiah. You go, oh, that's pretty bad. Well, Jeremiah gave me that joke. No. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're going to go tonight. And I was about to get to that. And my mom says to me, Tim, it's not Nehemiah. It's Bildad the Shuhite. So you can decide for yourself if it's Bildad the Shuhite, Nehemiah, or Zacchaeus. But we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, there's many lessons that we learn through the book of Nehemiah. Whenever I read through the book of Nehemiah, I just think, this is right where I'm at. I need this right now. And Nehemiah, having heard the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt, and that the gates were all burned with fire and things, he received special permission from the king to go to Jerusalem and correct the situation. Now, Nehemiah demonstrated unmatched skills in leadership, organization. He had humility, energy, piety, and selfishness. So much we can learn from the book of Nehemiah. And God's going to do a great miracle work through Nehemiah. And we're going to pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 6 and look at verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that the wall was and that there was no wall or no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. So that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we have the full Bible. Lord, again, people in this world, we're just praying for the missionaries. Lord, there are people in this world that would love to just have a page of the Scripture, just a little bit of it. And Lord, you have given us the full 66 books. Lord, we are so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Nehemiah. And Lord, as we've opened up your word, I do pray that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd speak to us here this evening. Lord, that you would draw us nearer to you. Lord, may you speak in a specific way. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those that need to be encouraged, that you'd strengthen those that need to be strengthened. And Lord, that you would do miracle works in and through us, that you would receive the glory that is due to your name, the glory that you desire to get out of each of our lives individually. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We see here in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 3, he says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. God had given Nehemiah a great work to do. And God has given each of us a great work to do. God has given the church as a whole, this church, a great work to do. But there's also opposition. There's also things that are going to oppose the great work that God has for you to do individually and the great work that God wants to do in and through Emmanuel Baptist Church. And some people have become so discouraged these days that they've stopped fighting. They've stopped seeking God. And many people try to do things in their own strength. And they fail, and they're not doing it in God's, when it is only through God that we can accomplish the great work that needs to be done. And so tonight we want to look a little bit here in the first six chapters of Nehemiah and about this great work that God is doing through Nehemiah. Now, he has this opposition. It's amazing how persistent the opposition is. there in verse number 4, he says, four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And so he's doing this great work. What is the great work? Well, we're going to need to look back at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll pick up the story there. He is going to be rebuilding these walls. Now, Nehemiah's name means Yahweh consoles. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And we'll pick it up in verse number 2 of Nehemiah chapter 1. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And here's the situation. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Here is God's people that are in great affliction and reproach. This situation with the walls being broken down, the gates are burned with fire. This is a ruined situation. And as Nehemiah hears about the ruined situation, look at verse number 4 and see his response. And this is the key verse, really, to the whole book of Nehemiah. This is where everything changes. Verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Having seen it, hearing what is taking place there in Jerusalem, it now affects his heart. And he says, I have sat down, I started weeping. When's the last time you've wept for America? When's the last time you've wept for the condition of our land? Oh, we've lost our tears. We need to get those tears back. We see the ruined condition here, and then he says, I fasted. We've also, many Christians, many churches have left out fasting as well, that we're not serious in the matter of prayer. We're not serious in getting a hold of the ear of God. And so he says, I prayed before the God of heaven. Now again, this is Nehemiah. He's not a preacher, but he is a praying man. And we need praying men and praying women. It's not just the preachers and those on staff and so on that are just to be the praying people. No, it is all of us have that ministry of prayer. I was thinking, I was talking to somebody early today about this Nash who traveled with Charles Finney in evangelism, and Charles Finney was being greatly used of God and was, I think it was Rochester, New York, that the Reader's Digest said that was one of the best cities to live in because of the revivals that took place under Charles Finney. But Charles Finney had this man that traveled with him named Nash, and he wasn't a preacher. You know what his role was? To pray. And this man would travel with Brother Finney, and he would stay in somebody's house and just stay there and pray. And there are times where they would go and say, Brother Finney, he hasn't come out of his room for days. Should we go get him? And he'd say, no, leave him alone. And there, the power of God would be upon those services and in those cities. Well, then Brother Nash passed away. Charles Finney lasted one more month in evangelism. The power was gone. It wasn't so much in Finney, it was in others that were praying. And I'm very aware of that, that it's others that are praying. We just had our time of prayer for the missionaries. I kind of want to know, Lord, how many people are praying for us? You know, I'd love to know that. I mean, I'm sure there are more people praying for us than we even realize. And those missionaries, they're not here tonight, but God heard your prayers, and God is working all around the world through that matter of prayer. I was thinking of this thing that I got several years ago. Maybe your pastor has read this to you before. I want to say that this missionary was David Hosafleck, either in Albania or Lithuania. But he wrote this. He says, missionaries mean it when they tell you what we really need is your prayers. We can do without money. Paul sometimes made tents. But we cannot do without prayers. This gospel destitute areas see us as criminal combatants, not friends. We're up against reigning principalities, religious powers, radical politicians, and reoccurring persecution. We get attacked from the front, from the rear, from the sides, and yes, even from within. Missionaries aren't special. There is nothing about our foreign geography that makes us super sanctified or sin-proof. We're tempted to deny like Peter. pout like Elijah, get cynical like Jonah, and turn back like John Mark. We deal with depression and loneliness, pain, threats, fears, dangers, and frustrations. Our women and children get injured in the fray. Our new converts get attacked even worse than we do. So please pray. And when you do, pray for our safety. But please don't exert all your time there. Jesus made it clear that missions work is exceedingly unsafe. So we're past that hump. We love to avoid pain, but not at the expense of boldness. Christ must be lifted up at any cost. So pore over our prayer letters and reply once in a while. And when you pray, pray the prayer that Paul requested, that the word of God would spread quickly and be glorified. That's the crux of the matter. That's the reason we came. And so we do need to pray for others. This is where the power is at, is in the prayer times. There's so many things going through my mind. Here, this great work that is being done in Nehemiah chapter 6 was started through prayer and anguish. This is how God gave him that burden. So God's burden over the ruined condition of Jerusalem. And what he's going to do is he's going to take Nehemiah, who's a praying man, and he says, Nehemiah, I want to share my own heart with you. I want to show my burden to you. I want to show you what I see about the ruined condition here in Jerusalem. And that's what God wants to do through prayer. Yes, prayer is a time for us to pour our hearts out to God and cast all of our cares upon him. But prayer is also to get his heartbeat, to get his burden, to get his passion. And so Nehemiah begins to get the passion of God. And when God wants to revive a ruined situation, he'll take a praying man and give him that heart. And here Nehemiah gets this burden is broken over the condition of his people. Look at verse number 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. We had several years ago, in our state capital there in Sacramento, Franklin Graham was doing a tour throughout the country, and he came to Sacramento, and there was over 5,000 people that came out to hear Franklin Graham at our state capital. And there was another group, the LGBT group, about maybe 50. I'm going to give it a very broad estimate here, 50 people, probably 30, but that were protesting this. And so he comes out. Now, the media reported that there were two groups that came to the Capitol today. That was my first exposure to fake news. All right. I was there. And Franklin Graham, he read this passage. He didn't introduce himself. He went straight to this passage. And he says, you know, we need to confess the sins of our nation. And so he says, get with somebody else. And he started naming abortion. Homosexuality. I mean, he was naming it. He wasn't, just going to dancing around it. And so we confess those sins. But then he got to this next part, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. You see, it's not the conditions just around me and about me, but it's the conditions within me. And he encouraged us right where you're at, you know, go confess the known sins that you have in your life. And so Nehemiah, he realizes, you know, I need to get right with God as well. He begins to pray all the way down to verse number 11. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee this, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I'm gonna grab this thought while I'm thinking of it, or I might miss it later on here. But he says, "Grant thy desire to those that fear thy name." Oh, how we need the fear of God back in our churches. We need the fear of God back in our preachers. We need the fear of God back in an evangelist from California. And I think about opposition, and we're gonna have some opposition here in America. And of course, in California, most pastors believe that we're on the front lines. These pastors, they're standing strong. But I think about opposition. And I would rather have the devil oppose me than God oppose me. I'd rather have those in this world oppose me than God oppose me. I'd rather them be my enemies than God be my enemy. And so we need to fear the Lord. And so God gives him this burden to rebuild the walls. And he's going to go before the king. Now, chapter 2, he has this sad countenance. And the king doesn't want anybody sad in his presence. And he could easily snuff out his life. And so look at verse number 4. It says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Now, this question right here is right then is a trial for Nehemiah. I mean, Nehemiah, depending on how he responds, this could be the end of his life. The king could just kill him right then. And sometimes trials come just in a moment. But isn't it wonderful that you're already right with God, you've already been praying, so that when that trial comes, you can already get a hold of the ear of God. You don't have to spend all that time getting things right. And so Nehemiah, this quick, short, private prayer was preceded by the prayer in chapter 1. He'd already been praying. And he says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And so this great work that's going on was started by prayer and anguish. And Nehemiah was granted the request to rebuild those walls, to go back and seek to restore that ruined situation. And we're going to look over in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. So chapter 2, the Nehemiah inspects the walls. Chapter 3, the rebuilding begins. So many lessons. Pastors probably has preached through the book of Nehemiah before. Through chapter 3, then chapter 4. And look at verse number 6. It says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And all that God's people would have a mind to work. There's such a lack of commitment these days. People just don't sacrifice. They don't know about ministry. I guess my generation is like that. They're so preoccupied with all these other things, they don't know the sacrifice of ministry and having that mind to work for God. But here they were unified and had that mind to work. And then verse number 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Mosquitobites," oh wait, that's not in there, "heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy for what was being accomplished for the Lord." No, that's not what it says, is it? It says, "Then they were very wroth." They weren't excited about the work of God that was happening. They were angry. But then notice the unity that they have in verse number 8, "and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." And so how did Nehemiah handle this opposition? How are we to handle when opposition comes to us? Verse number 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." You see, when opposition comes, go to God and don't stop fighting. Go to God and don't stop fighting. This great work that was going on in chapter 6 was started in chapter 1 by prayer, and then it is sustained by prayer. The great work that God started at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I don't know all the history of it, but it was, I'm sure that it was started by prayer. And Emmanuel Baptist Church will be sustained by prayer. How are we going to get through 2021? We're going to be sustaining through prayer. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night." And so somebody said the church is the conscience of the nation. And I do believe that. They're trying to silence the voice of the church. But prayer is the backbone of the church. Prayer is the backbone of our own lives. Without prayer, my ministry is nothing. One seasoned evangelist told me when my first year of evangelism, he says, "Tim, you get started in evangelism on your knees, and you stay in evangelism on your knees." Without prayer, my ministry is nothing. Without prayer, this church is nothing. You have to have the Lord to go through, to do the great work that he's called you to do. John R. Rice said, "All failures are prayer failures." And I do believe that. All failures are prayer failures. When we fail in prayer, we fail everywhere. I know there's so many things about prayer that I want to say as well, but that's why it's important that you pray for the missionaries. That's why it's important that you pray for one another. You need one another. Think about Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms in the time of battle. And Aaron and her, you know, Moses, he's, you know, you think, okay, the pastor and things, but eventually, no matter the strongest Christian that's here tonight, eventually our arms get tired. We need others to pray for us. We need to be praying. You need to be praying one for another. You need to be praying for your pastor and his family. God will bless the prayers of you for your pastor and his family. Hold them up in prayer. Seek to pray for them every single day. Oh, how God uses prayer in our lives. And so it's important to pray for the various ministries that you have, to pray for this church. And so the great work that is being done is being sustained because of prayer. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. So many other things are kind of skipping through, but Nehemiah chapter 6, and look at verse number 9. It says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Again, when opposition comes, you go to God and don't stop fighting. This, they said, they're trying to get them afraid. And of course, we have that in our day, don't we? Fear, they're just being piped into us. Be afraid, be afraid. Stop the work that God wants you to do. No, this isn't the time to stop. It's the time to move forward. It's the time to press on. Now, isn't it nice that when opposition comes, it only comes once, then it's all over? No, not really. No, it comes in all kinds of different ways. Nehemiah is being attacked in all kinds of ways. My first year in evangelism, we had the privilege of going to Alaska, and Alaska is one of my favorite states. Just everywhere you look, it's a postcard. And we were going to be speaking at a camp there. It was the first time I'd ever had preached at a camp. We were out in the middle of nowhere, 50 miles from nowhere, and it was out in the middle of nowhere. And there was, when we got there, it was about, I don't know, 50 degrees. We left Sacramento. It was over 100 degrees. I wasn't prepared that it was going to be winter time, and so I was pretty cold. I had just a light jacket. And we get to the camp, and you could see the swarm of mosquitoes. And you would spray yourself mosquito repellent from head to toe, and they would just kind of bounce off you. Whenever they wanted to do an activity outside, they had a fog machine. They'd get all the mosquitoes out of the way so they could play that game outside. I mean, it's just the mosquito, I think, is the state bird. And now mosquitoes don't bother me that much, but they love Megan. Maybe it's because she's so sweet. And so they're just eating her up, and we're placed in this VIP cabin, which wasn't quite done yet, so the temperature on the outside was what it was on the inside. There was no restrooms, any things like that. And then the generators weren't working. And so we had about an hour of electricity. Now, you didn't need it much light because it was, you know, light 24/7, but it also meant that there were no showers. And I wasn't sure how clean the fourth or sixth graders who came were anyway. And so it was just a rough week. And my wife, several months before that, would ask me, "Hey, Tim, I'd like to go camping sometime." Now, my dad, he's been great in a lot of areas, but one area that we never really did was camping. And so I wasn't sure. I didn't really want to go camping. And so finally, I think it was Tuesday, Megan says, "You know that thing about camping?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "I'm good now." And I'm like, "What, you don't want to go?" And she says, "Nope, I'm fine. This does it right here." And so we're here in this camp, and I, you know, it's the first time I'm preaching the camp, and I'm preaching to these fourth or sixth graders, and I feel like I'm preaching to a wall. Like, just nothing's happening. I'm not clicking with the camp director, and it was just being a rough week. And maybe you're visiting from heaven, and you've never done this before, but I just started complaining to God. And I said, "God, I don't know why I'm here. I know many other evangelists that could do a much better job than me. Nothing's happening in this camp. I just want out." And I'm just complaining to God that Tuesday night. Wednesday, Megan and I were able to get off of the campsite and get showers and things and have cell phone service. And I called my dad. Now, my dad's a godly man, and he could tell I was all discouraged. And I said, "Dad, I don't know why I'm here. Nothing's happening at this camp. I'm preaching, but it feels like I'm preaching to a brick wall." And he just tells, I can just tell I'm so discouraged. And he says, "Tim, don't let the devil lie to you like this." He says, "I believe that God is at work and you just can't see it." He says, if you didn't have the opposition, then I'd be a little concerned. But because there's so much opposition right now, God's at work, you just can't see it. And that just flipped my mind. I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna believe that. I'm gonna believe that God is at work. That night I preached a simple gospel message. There was a fourth grade girl that came to camp, and she had special permission from her family to come. She wasn't allowed to go to church, but she was able to go to camp that week. And she had a hard look on her face, but that night at the invitation, she went right to her counselor and she said, "I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my life. I want Jesus Christ." That's pretty good right there. And I didn't know the conversation that night, but there was a couple other kids that got saved, and God was at work. And even that Thursday, we saw even more kids get saved, and God just opened up the floodgates after that. But I remember that Wednesday night, Helen came out. I was hoping that she'd come to know Christ her Savior. She came over to the ping pong table with her Bible, and I was near it, and I said, "Helen, do you want to play ping pong?" She said, "Sure." And she had her Bible in her hand, and she was looking around to find a place to put the Bible. But the only place she could put the Bible was on the dirt and the rocks, but she didn't want to treat God's Word like that. And so she puts it on the ping pong table. And so we start playing ping pong. I'm trying to avoid the Bible. And then a couple of other kids come, and they said, "Hey, can we play with you?" I said, "Sure." And they said, "Helen, move your Bible." And she picked up her Bible and held it just close to her chest like that and continued to play ping pong. The next game we played was carpet ball. That's one-handed as well. Again, that Bible right there. And then there was a couple, I think, of freeze tag and things. She was playing tag, running all around that camp with her Bible in her hand, holding it close to her chest. And I thought, she did get saved. She knows Christ, because now that Bible means so much more to her. The next morning I heard the story where she said, "I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my life. I want Jesus Christ." And that morning that the counselor said, "Last night was the first time I saw Helen smile. And oh, God was at work. I just couldn't see it. But there was opposition." And I think about here in America, there is much opposition. I believe there is an underlining move of God that is happening. And I want to get in on it. I want to be where God is working. And here, God is working through Nehemiah. He is staying dependent upon God through all of the opposition. And he's attacked all kinds of different ways. He's attacked by mockery in chapter 4, and conspiracy in chapter 4, extortion chapter 5, compromise chapter 6, slander chapter 6, treachery chapter 6. All of these things are happening. But in order to do the great work, the power to do what God requires resides in God. And he knew it. He knew he couldn't do it without God. You and I, we can't do it without God. He's got to do it through us. And so we must stay dependent upon him. We must stay in prayer and keep our hands to the plow, because sometimes all the devil wants to do is to get the fight out of you to where you'll quit, where you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't spend time in God's Word. It won't bother you to miss the church services when you need to be there. And just that quit will just come out of us. And this isn't the time to quit. No, it's the time to get back into the fight and stay dependent upon our God and let God do a great work in and through us. Now, my favorite verse in Nehemiah is in Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll look at verse number 15. It says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And that is an incredible accomplishment. I mean, that is a God accomplishment. And my favorite verse in the book of Nehemiah is verse 16. "And it came to pass that when all the enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things," I love this, "but they were much cast down in their own eyes." Those that were seeking to discourage and defeat Nehemiah are now discouraged and defeated themselves. For why? Look at the last part. "For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Live in such a way that even those that would oppose you would say, "God was in this. God did this." There is a great work that is going on here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, but there's also opposition. And so may you stay focused and dependent upon God. May you help hold up the arms of others and stay in that sustaining place of prayer. May you be strong and impregnable against the enemy. May those that oppose say, "God was in this. God did this." May you, through the Lord's strength, finish the work that he has called you to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for what you did through Nehemiah. Lord, what a testimony. Lord, how you sustained him through all of the opposition. And Lord, you're going to do that through us too. And I pray, Lord, as you exalted yourself through Nehemiah, that you would exalt yourself through Emmanuel Baptist Church. that people would know that you did this, that you worked through these dear folks. Lord, may you receive that glory and that praise and that honor that is due to your name through Emmanuel Baptist Church and through each of our lives individually. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.